I think it's a wonderful phrase that Katie used there, to be served with the collection plates. We don't often talk that. I often just talk about this as the offering. But, you know, I think that those who encourage us and help us in our giving, they're serving us. And I just wanted to pause and just reflect on that and say thank you, those who help us in the stewarding. Thank you for those who remind us, those who encourage us in our giving, because I know that brings me great joy to just be able to give back to the Lord as he's poured into our lives in such an amazing way. One of the amazing things that God has given us is that he's given us his word, and we get the privilege now of digging into his word and of looking at it together. And so as we come now, if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand and someone's going to put a Bible into it. And I might turn over to this one and we'll get reading it together. So if you don't have a Bible, just raise a hand. And let me encourage you as well. Tonight is a special evening service. It's special because the youth are going to help in the leading, and they're going to be sharing some stories about what God has done in their lives, a number of them, as they've been to Soul Survivor. They're going to teach us some new songs, and I would love you to come and support the youth tonight if you're able. It might be a bit different, so expect things to be different. Come looking to serve and encourage them, and also to encounter God yourself. That's tonight in our evening service at 6:30. Now, as we're turning to Acts chapter 6, let me remind you, we're in our new series looking at this great book of how the church, in the early church, just sensed the power and anointing of God as they worked to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, the church is sometimes perceived to be the building or a service or something like that, something that's kind of stationary and stays in one place and sometimes even stays at the same time. But the church is not that at all. The church is a dynamic movement of the Spirit of God. The church is the people of God on the move. And as I look around, I want to say thank you this week for being the church. Thank you this week for the way you have been the people of God on the move. How you've been at work and in your situations there, you've been shining for him. And thank you now as we come together for seeking to continue to be spurred on to how we can live for God. So I'm going to encourage us as we go through this series to think, what does it mean for us to be the church? This is going to be an important series for defining and looking at the kind of people we're going to be as we move forward in the future. So please, please make these Sunday mornings in this autumn times that you put in your diary and say, right, I'm going to see what I can do to make sure those Sunday mornings remain clear as we explore what it looks like to be God's people on the move, reaching out with the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ in our city. So as we do that, let me turn to Acts chapter 6. And last week, we saw some of the things that were blockages. Do you remember the bell last week? You know, ringing and saying, come on, let's get involved in service for God. And David and Anne, we'll get your bell back after the service. Thank you for that. But you know, as people heard that last week, because they didn't want to be a blockage, as they wanted, like Stephen, to step up and take part, I was thrilled as so many said, yeah, I want to serve. I think over 20 said, yeah, I want to join a small group. Praise God for that. And a small group start. I hope you have a fantastic time getting into God's word and encourage one another in the faith. But we're going to continue in Acts chapter 6, looking at the story of Stephen and how God used this wonderful man. So we read Acts chapter 6, verse 8, page 1098. Now, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law, and they seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stops
speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Heavenly Father, we pray that those who look at us would see something of you shining in our lives. And so, God, come, fill us now with your Spirit. Come and meet with us, I pray. Come and speak through me. All to you I surrender. And I ask now that you would set us free to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. The other day I was watching a bit of a great film that many I know in this country have enjoyed and often even hum along the tune to and things like that. See if you recognize it. It's up here on the screen. A little clip from it. Who's that? Steve McQueen, and he's in The Great Escape. And if you know that film, it's just like the title says. In fact, it's a true story in the main part of a group of Allied airmen who in the Second World War were captured, and they were put in a prisoner of war camp altogether, and they didn't want to stay there. In fact, the film opens up with this little interview between the main Allied airman who's in charge with the commandant of the prison, of this prisoner of war. And he says, we've brought you here, all the rotten eggs in one basket, as he calls it, so that you can stay put and we can keep an eye on you. And he kind of says, we're going to give you books, and we're going to give you nice things, and we're going to try and help you, even do some gardening and tools and things like that for that. And we want you just to sit quietly and be still. And then he says this, when we can all sit out the war in a nice, quiet fashion. But the men don't want to sit out the war in a prisoner of war camp in a nice, safe, quiet fashion. They want to be free. They want to be in the battle. That's what they're about. That's what their heart is. They want to be in the battle. And they're not in the battle if they're in the prisoner of war camp. And so you know what? These men look to get out. This one in particular loves to get out. And I want to ask the question this morning. The title for our talk is this: what gets you into trouble? What gets you into trouble? What will get you into trouble? And I'll tell you this, if you're in a prisoner of war camp, what will get you into trouble is trying to escape. What will get you into trouble is living free outside the prisoner of war camp. What will get you into trouble is helping others try and escape. That will get you into trouble. In fact, if there is a war going on, if there's a battle going on, joining the battle will get you into trouble. The Bible is very clear that we are caught up in a spiritual battle. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers and principalities in the heavenly places. It's a battle that Jesus Christ has won the victory in. It's decisive, but it still rages until the day when one day he will return and be king and rule over all things, as is his rightful place even now. But this is what the Bible speaks of, is this battle that's going on that the Lord Jesus invites us to join him in. And his role in this battle, he is the rescuer. He is the one who comes to set prisoners free, for the enemy, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's what the Bible says. That he's held people captive to all kinds of things so that they're enslaved and they cannot live life to the full as God intended them to live. Even Christians, having been set free to live for God, even Christians will sometimes decide that they'd rather be safe and not in the battle in the prisoner of war camp than engaged in working with the Lord, living free and shining for him, but in a place where they can get into trouble. Let me paint a picture for you. Maybe if you can relate to this. I think one of the things that the enemy uses to ensnare and entrap us, and I think many Christians down through the years can have been held back from being effective and full of God and used for Him in this way. Not Stephen in our passage, but many have, by fences of things like fear and guilt and greed and even false religion and addictions. And they find themselves stuck, living life with these things dominating them, holding them back. Maybe that's you, even here this morning. I know at times it's been me. I know actually, just to zero in on one of those things, I know fear has held me back from being all that I know God wants me to be in Christ. In fact, one of the big things I had to do was I stepped into this role as being the pastor here at the church. I had to deal and get over fear issues in my life where I had to decide, you know what? I'm going to live by faith and not by fear. I'm not going to say, well, actually, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know how others are going to think of me. I don't know. I had to get over that and say, if God is calling me to a life full of Him, I'm going to, as it were, step over that. And yes, it can sometimes be a bit more exposing, a bit more scary, but boy, is it more exciting. Boy, is it actually more like coming alive than living that kind of shriveled existence in the prisoner of war camp. And I wonder how many of us here this morning have settled for the prisoner of war camp when God is calling us to run free and full in Him. And yes, be willing to get into trouble. So let's turn to Acts chapter 6 with that a bit more lengthy introduction. See a man who was full of God, running free for Him, who was part of the rescue operation. He himself knew what it was to be free, and he wanted to be involved in freeing others. And so we read of Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power. A man who was full of God. In fact, this man, Stephen, this is the first thing I want us to see about him, is that he just seemed to epitomize the word full. Earlier on in the chapter, as we were reading it last week, you may have noticed that they were looking for people full of the Spirit and wisdom. And they found men like Stephen and Philip and others like that. It says that in verse 3. And then if you notice in verse 5, it describes Stephen, the man they chose, as a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. So he's full of the Holy Spirit, he's full of wisdom, he's full of faith. And then we come in verse 8 that he's a man full of grace, God's grace and power. This is a man full of God. And as you watch him at work, you're kind of drawn to him. Just even picture in verse 8, these grace and power being worked out in these amazing deeds. Look what it says. He did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. But he also did them in a way full of grace. Reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ who came and Stephen was a man full of Christ, a man following Him. And his life, the Lord Jesus, was one where he would meet with others that no one else would want to meet with. Lepers. I love this about Jesus, that he would move towards the lepers, the hurting, the kind of shut off from society. And he would touch them and show grace and compassion to them. Jesus was often spoken of as being a man full of compassion. And then power would be at work through Jesus. And people would get healed and restored. And those whose lives were shriveled, as they encountered Jesus, their lives became full. Full lives. Lives that look like Jesus' life. Lives where there is amazing peace and joy. Lives where there is such a fullness of God that it kind of spills out over their life, that grace and words of encouragement and of challenge spill out of someone's life. I often use this illustration here. Imagine a cup full of water. Here we go. I've got one that's a bit more full. And You know, one of the wonderful things is a cup that's full, as it gets knocked, you know, what spills out of it is what's full of it. And in your life, I'm wondering, what's spilling out of your life at the moment? What are you full of? People sometimes, don't they? They talk about people whose lives are full of envy. People who are full of lust. Full of bitterness. Full of fear. Full of anger. What is your life full of? I've got here another thing that is full. Full of all myriads of different things. But they're all things that would stop that glass being full of water. And if you knock that glass, what would spill out would be things that are not water. What is spilling out of your life? What are you full of? Because Stephen was a man full of God, full of God's grace and God's power. You know, if this glass is to become full, if this glass is to become full, you know what needs to happen? All this stuff needs to be emptied out of it. And if our lives are to be full of God so that they can be sort of beautiful and glorious and look like Jesus' life, they need to be emptied of the rubbish.
Try and remember not to step on those. Is that working out? Try and remember not to step on all that as I go there. But it needs to be emptied so that it can be full again of the Lord Jesus and of all he wants to do for us, so that our lives can be then replaced with him and spilling out with him. But you know, if you're going to empty the rubbish out of your life, the Bible says you've got to repent. You've got to let the rubbish be cleared so that he can come and fill you with his presence. I think Stephen was quite likely to be in that crowd when Peter spoke back a few pages in Acts chapter 2. Look with me at page 1094, Acts 2, verse 98. When Peter's speaking to the crowd there in Jerusalem and he says to them, repent. That means get rid of the rubbish. Leave it behind. Chuck it out. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's like those who come and be baptized. They come and say, yeah, I admit I'm a sinner of needing God's forgiveness, and I turn from that. I want to follow Jesus. I want to live for him. I want to be forgiven by him. I want to be full of his Spirit. And they come, and in obedience to Jesus, they get baptized. That sign of being, receiving full life in him and being raised to new life in Jesus Christ. So I wonder, have you known the fullness of God in your life? Are you full of God's Spirit at the moment? Or those other things descriptive of you? Times in my life when I've decided, yep, you know what? I'm going to step behind those things, those fear, those things of issues of guilt that can so often hold us back. And I say, no, I'm gonna live for you, God. I'm going to go out there. It doesn't mean it's not scary anymore. I was even struck just as I was standing up here beforehand and some things not going so well. And, you know, the microphone and I was just thinking, you know what? Actually, this is still a bit scary at times. But you know what? I don't mind, because I'm not about just doing things whether they're scary or not. I want to be about doing things for God, whatever he wants me to do. And spurring you on and challenging you and us together, saying, we're going to be Stephen people. People full of God. People who are going to say, yep, bring it on. It doesn't matter if we're going to get into trouble. We're still going to live free. We're not going to be held back. That is what God is calling us to. Holland Road Baptist Church. He's calling us, I believe, to be a church that's willing to get into trouble. Because we're free. And in that trouble, not to lose our freedom and our fullness of God. That's the amazing thing about Stephen, isn't it? He's not knocked by the fact that actually he starts running into trouble. He still is just exuding the fullness of God. And here's the amazing thing that Jesus tells us. If we live for him, if we follow him, if like Al and like others who've come and stood up here, you say, yes, I want to hold fast to Jesus no matter what. That is so often then when the enemy knows, oh, this one's trying to escape. This one's trying to live free. This one's trying to go for it for God. And we enter the battle. Are you in the battle at the moment? You finding life a bit of a battle? Good. You're in the battle. Keep going. Press on. Live free. Live full for God and what he's calling us to. I've got a couple of verses up here that Jesus want to spur you on with this morning. You might think this is kind of odd way to spur us on, but look what he says to his disciples just before he is going to the cross. He says this: if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. And then the apostle Paul, when he's writing to encourage Timothy, what does he say to this? He says this: in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. So stand firm, Timothy. Yes, it's a battle, but don't be surprised. Stand firm because you're living life to the full. And then Jesus says this: blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, this is not a bullshit kind of just getting into trouble for the sake of getting into trouble. This is not that kind of thing. This is like Jesus and Stephen, full of God, full of great wonders. Look back again at Acts chapter 6. Now, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. I long for that to be descriptive of us in increasing measure as a church. I long for that to be descriptive of you, of me, that we would be those full of God. But we've got to be prepared, if we want to live like that, to get into trouble. So I ask again, are you prepared to live into God? Do you want so much more of God, even if it costs you a bit of trouble and difficulty and persecution and opposition? Because that's what Stephen ran into. Verse 9, opposition arose. Full of God, but opposed by men. You bet he did. He was running outside of the prisoner of war camp, trying to free others. People were threatened. People whose lives were characterized by greed or fear or guilt or some of these other things, or false religion. They were threatened by this man who was coming and saying, it's Jesus, and Jesus sets you free from these things. It was threatening. It was exposing in a world of corruption and greed and pride. Those like Jesus, those who follow him like Stephen, you're going to run into trouble. I'm going to run into trouble. Don't be surprised when it comes. And it does come. People start arguing with you. Look what happens here in verse 6, verse 9. Opposition arose from this synagogue of the freedmen. These are kind of ex-slaves, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria. And they began to argue with Stephen. And Stephen, he just keeps speaking out, being encouraged to keep speaking out. They could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. I'd encourage you, know that as you seek to be full of God, and if you're going to be speaking out for him, you need to be, then trust that he will give you the wisdom, the wise words. And yes, there's myriads of things as we go into conversation, people think, oh no, I'm going to say the right thing. Am I going to speak the right thing? But go for it. Go for it, and you'll be amazed how God will help you and give you the wisdom. But you know, as we start to getting into discussions and sort of arguments about theology or about things like that with people so often, then it slips down into verse 11. They were secretly persuaded, some men, to say, we have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. It's almost like they're starting to try and slander him, trying to spread rumors about him behind his back. And then it moves on down into verse 12. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law, and they seized Stephen and they brought him before the Sanhedrin. It's almost a sense of being bullied and dragged, and it's aggressive, violent. So you've got this kind of progression from arguments to slander to aggression. And John Stott writes this, I just found this very helpful: when arguments fail, mud has often seemed an excellent substitute. Thus, the opposition degenerated from theology through slander to violence, and the same order of events has even been repeated. At first, there is a serious theological debate. When this fails, people start a personal campaign of lies, and finally, they resort to legal or quasi-legal action in an attempt to rid themselves of their adversary by force. Let others use these weapons against us. but may we be delivered from resorting to them ourselves. It goes on in verse 13, and it says this: they produced false witnesses, false accusations against him. So great was their dislike of this man full of God, running free, seeking to rescue others, seeking to live this life of grace and power, that they brought false accusations against him. They started twisting his words, which we're going to look at in just a moment. And if you've ever faced false accusations, you'll know how tough it is. How tough it is to have people, how painful to have those who will twist things you've said and done, falsely accuse you. And I want to encourage you as a congregation to be willing to stand firm for Christ, knowing he is worth it even when those false accusations come. I want you to take inspiration from people down through the years. Yes, the early church and all through history, men and women have stood for God in the face of opposition and accusation. I've been so inspired recently reading some stories and things from those in recent times in Romania. And we have been blessed by many with links to Romania and from Romania, how God has actually just worked wonderfully in that country and amongst people to spread the gospel, even in the face of great opposition. At the moment, as we speak, in Iran, there is great opposition. And again, I've been so inspired by my brothers and sisters from Iran who praise God that God has sent you to our congregation to bless us, to encourage us. You know what I've noticed about these people who go through great difficulties for God? There's something about them that shines in the midst of it. We've heard recently of places like Morocco, heart that many in our church and a few in particular have really had a heart for this place, have sought to visit and encourage others there who are seeking to live for Christ. And then what do we hear? A whole bunch of people from that place get expelled, false accusations of this they did and that they did, and just sent out the country, deported. That's the kind of stuff that happens if you seek to live free and live for God and not just live in a life which is, how can I get my life to be safe? How can I just get through tomorrow? How can I just make sure everyone thinks well of me? When you live for God like this, trouble comes. Trouble came to Jesus. Trouble came to Stephen. But you know, one of the ironies is there in verse 15. There they are accusing him of all this stuff. They're actually accusing him of speaking words of blasphemy against Moses in verse 11. And look what happens in verse 15. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like a face of an angel. Does that remind you of anyone in the Old Testament? Anyone who went up a mountain to meet with God and who brought down God's law? And as people saw him, they remarked and they said, boy, like his face is shining like an angel. And here's Stephen and all of them in the Sanhedrin look at him and they see his face is shining like an angel. And yet they're thinking this man is sort of opposed to Moses and is all that. This is the irony here. Don't you see the irony that actually so often people are kind of clinging on to things that they think this is a special way, or this is glorious, or let's live for money. It seems to be so dazzling. And yet the things that actually shine most brightly are those who stand for Jesus Christ, those who want to live for him, those who seek to follow God. And so this accusation that comes, let's just unpack it briefly here as we come to an end, because it's actually amazing what they try and do. They're saying, verse 11, that we've heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. So they stirred up the people and the elders, and they brought Stephen to the Sanhedrin, and they produced false witnesses. And this is what the witnesses said. They testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. Now, if you were a Jew in those days, that is very serious accusation. Against the holy place, that's the temple, the place where God's dwelling is, was seen to be, and against the law, that's God's word, that's the holy scriptures, that's again, God, you're speaking against those, you're speaking against God. And so they're saying this accusation in verse 14, they spell it out a bit like this: for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs of Moses handed down to us. I don't know what you think when you read that. Maybe you're actually wondering, say, David, that actually rings familiar. didn't Jesus say something like that? Isn't there something at, Jesus said as well about changing things or of the temple being destroyed or stuff like that? Isn't that ringing bells? Well, actually, this is a very similar charge that was brought against Jesus. But even there, they were twisting his words. There was close to some things he said, but they got the wrong sense of it. Here it seems to be implied that Jesus and Stephen, who's speaking and echoing the words of Jesus, that he wants to destroy what God is doing in the temple and the law, and that he's against those things. Well, actually, look what Jesus said in John chapter 2 when he was at the temple. I think we've got it up here on the screen. No, we don't. Let me turn you to it, page 1065. Turn back with me. John 2, verse is 18. When Jesus is at the temple, the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do this?" Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." And the Jews replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple. Are you going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said, and then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. Jesus had not come to destroy the law. He'd come to fulfill the law. Jesus had not come to destroy the place where people could encounter God. He'd come to be the place where people could encounter God. He himself, his body, was going to be destroyed on the cross, raised to new life so that in him, you and I could encounter God. Jesus wasn't against the temple and the holy law that Moses had given. He was there to fulfill them. He was like, as one illustration put it, I found this so helpful, like the sunrise that means that you no longer need your headlights in the morning. He came and fulfilled all that the Old Testament was pointing to. He brought freedom and access to not just Jews, but to all people of all nations, young and old, all able to come before God. A new life in him, which is ours baptized today, signifying that sense of new life in Christ, identifying with Jesus' body being destroyed and raised to new life 3 days later. And as people come and they're baptized, they come and they stand here and they make that answer to that fourth question. You know, I ask them every time, will you hold fast to Jesus, whatever the cost, whatever challenges, opposition, or even persecution? And you know why people time and time again say, yes, I will? It's because Jesus is worth it. It's because what they've found in him is more precious than anything else. And for Stephen, as he wouldn't stop speaking of these things back in Acts chapter 6, he knew that he was worth it. And we're going to see in these next few weeks how clearly he got that and knew that, and how his eyes and his heart were not just thinking about those around him and what they might have thought, they were thinking about God and what does God think. So as we end, as we come to a time of baptism, I want to ask you this. Is your life full of God? Is your life a life that if you keep living it like you're doing, will get you into trouble at times? Has it maybe even already got you into trouble? Or is your life a life where you've taken yourself out of the battle? Where the enemy can just keep you kind of nailed down, as it were, by making you afraid and laying on the guilt and the kind of doing a kind of form of religion so that you're just all this nice, comfortable? Are you kind of held back in by addictions? That you just think, I'm never going to get out of this, and this is can't be fruit. I can't speak for Christ if I've got this addiction in my life. And so he's just got you trapped. And you kind of settled week in, week out for this kind of living that is actually not living a full life that God intended you to live. It's not living life to the full where he calls you to be in him free, bold and speaking for him, bold in showing grace to those that God would not show grace to, bold in moving towards people, not hiding away. Full and free. Holland Road, I look out, I see wonderful people. I see so much potential in us as a church. I see a group of people who God loves dearly, who kind of are aware of that and know that. But I know that in my life and in your life still, there can be a tendency to just sometimes hold back. And we get so thrilled, don't we? We get so thrilled when people stand up and say, yeah, I want to be baptized. I want to be full of God. I want to live for him. And we kind of, our hearts go, yes. And then we go out into Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and we forget ourselves to be those that stand up for him, even when others around might not be cheering. To be those that say, yeah, Jesus is worth it. Let's live for him. You know, if we were that kind of people, this city, I believe, would be massively changed. I think if we were that kind of people, I think we would get into trouble more. But he's worth it. That kind of shriveled living, that's not worth it. Living life full of God, it's worth it. And so I just kind of want to look you in the eye and you look me in the eye and let's just ask one, are we up for it? Are we up for living full for God, whatever the cost? If you've been baptized, look back and think about your baptism vows where you stood there and said, yeah, that's what I want to do. I'm looking around. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the one who flung stars into space, the one who loves you more than any other. Is he so special to you? Is his words and his commission to go and reach people for him, to make disciples of all nations, is that so much a part of your heartbeat that though it cost you, though it cost you a job, you'd hold on to Jesus? Though it cost you your health, you'd hold on to Jesus. Though it cost you time with your family, not of your own choice, God encouraged us to spend time with our family. But people stop you. That cost you your life. You know, I think about my life. I love my life. I think about my family. I love my family. I think about my job. I love my job. Think about my health. I love it when I'm healthy. So if all that is stuff that I'd be willing to lay aside for the sake of Christ, then Jesus Christ and life in him must be very, very, very wonderful. And it is. That life is for eternity. Those things, those ones you love, those wonderful things you get to do that for all eternity. And others, as they see you living life to the full, will be drawn to it and say, this Jesus, he must be really worth it. And they'll want to live for him for all eternity. And so I wonder, if people looked at our lives now, would they think that Jesus matters more to us, and seeing others come to know Jesus matters more to us than all those other things put together? Sometimes, I hope. But maybe oftentimes not. And maybe it's because we've never really experienced in him that fullness, that joy, that wonder of things yet. Actually, Jesus is way better than anything else. So as we end, as we come to a time of baptism, I sometimes call people who are here, who are visitors, who don't know Christ, I call you, say, come, you know, follow Jesus. And you know what? I'd love you to do that today. If that's you, please, you know, turn to him, you know, live for him. But I want to speak today primarily to the many here who you've said, yeah, I want to follow Jesus, but you've kind of settled for a half-hearted Christian living, for kind of living within constraints that you've put around your life, a safe place that's actually a prison. And I want to say to you, break free. Get into a wide open space in God. Be full of Him. His grace, His power, His spirit, His wisdom. And then let Him lead and guide you in whatever the future holds. Face it with Him and may your faith shine. So let's bow our heads. And Lord, in this moment, reveal the fences. Reveal the rubbish. Reveal the stuff that holds us back. Just ask the Holy Spirit right now, come and reveal things in your life that hold you back for being full of God. Being free. What holds you back? My help, the Lord Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Tomorrow, go into wherever He's placed you. Go make disciples. What's your excuse? Your excuse is probably linked to your fence, linked to the things that you need to get rid of in your life. Holy Spirit, come and as you reveal, Lord, give us courage to chuck these things out of our life, to repent of them, to turn free, to break, to put our head above the parapet, to get out the fence. Lord, tomorrow, this afternoon, the rest of our days, Lord, to be people who live full for you. Holland Road Baptist Church, if you're able, please stand. Love to encourage you right now to just stand. And Lord, I encourage and pray for my friends, my family, my extended family here. Lord, I pray that we would be those who stand for you, whatever the cost. Lord, I pray that we would be those who are willing to stand before Christians and say, yes, it's all about Jesus. I pray that we'd be willing to be those that stand before those who don't know you and say, yes, my life is all about Jesus. He is the most precious thing to me. I pray that we'd be willing to be men of women of courage. Men and women of faith, men and women who are full of you. So now, Holy Spirit, come and fill us afresh. Come, Holy Spirit. We need you. You don't know Christ. It's your personal Savior. He's not the one in charge of your life. You still are. Why don't you just say, invite Him, say, Jesus, take charge of my life. I need you. I want to follow you. If you've not been baptized, just talk to Him about it right now. Say, Jesus, what do you want me to do? If you've not spoken to anyone about Christ in the last week, just ask Him. Who do you want me to speak to this week? This is Penny. She was praying for me before the service, and she's part of the sort of prayer team here, and God just given her a gift of Sometimes having pictures, prophetic pictures that can just help people. And I want to say thank you, Penny, for just being willing to share. Do you want to share what you shared with me?
Yes, picture I had was of handcuffs. If we're handcuffed by fear, I know it often happens to me, you feel you can't do anything. And two of the things you can't do is, one of them, you can't lift up that shield of faith that we need to lift up to extinguish every fiery dart of the enemy when he's attacking us. If we can't lift up that shield of faith, we're helpless to that attack. And also, we can't lift up the other hand with the sword of the Spirit to fight. And that's what we need to be able to do. So I don't know if that's relevant to anybody here today. You'd like to be in the battle, but you feel you can't be because your hands are bound by fear.
Thanks, Penny. Thank you for yourself not being bound by fear and just standing for him. Lord Jesus, in this moment as we praise you, as we prepare for baptism, Lord, may the splash, may the move of your Spirit across us set us free. Lord, may it be like a great escape out of Holland Road as we all leave. Lord, that the enemy would be really distressed. Lord, because there's stuff going to happen in this city. People running free, running full. We ask in Jesus' name.